Well, good morning. Good to be together today. I want to start by talking about the amount of choice we have in this world. If you think about it, we have an abundance of choice every day. There's so many options to choose from in so many spaces. Just think about grocery shopping. When you go, there is so much you could buy. I think about even just buying breakfast cereal. The aisle now that is exclusively dedicated to breakfast cereal, there is that much breakfast cereal to choose from. And then when you actually get down the aisle, you've got to choose what size did you want? Did you want the added fruit benefits with your cereal? Do you want to go healthy, sweet? What are you going for? There is so much choice. That's why if you know me, you'll understand that I actually like shopping at Aldi because it takes away the choice there. It makes it so much easier. It's this or this, you're done. But it's not just in food and breakfast cereal that there's choice. You think about it, in entertainment, in what we watch on TV, the TV shows, there's so much we can choose from. I'm from a generation that I remember four channels, all right? I'm going to speak to some of you guys that get me, maybe not you guys down here, but four channels. And do you remember when there was just that holding pattern that sometimes there was literally nothing to watch? We had a lack of choice, but now there is so much choice. You can scroll, you can find a show anywhere, anytime. Think about music choices. I go in the car with my kids and they like play a bit of a song and then they jump to the next song and the next song on Spotify. I'm like, whatever happened to hearing a whole song through? We'd put the cassette in and press play and you'd get the whole thing. But now the choice, you can just choose. I want this, I want that. I'm going to change my mind all the time. There's choice with work. Choice around, do I want to work from home? Do I want to work in a cafe remotely? Do I want to have flexible work hours? We literally have an abundance of choice. Even in what we believe, in religion, in faith, there is choice. There seems to be a smorgasbord of what we could put our faith and our trust in and believe in, a spirituality that's out there. There is so much choice. And the statement we're going to look at today, the I am statement that Jesus says, actually removes choice. It abolishes choice. It takes choice off the table because Jesus literally says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus takes choice off the table. He's not saying he's one of many ways or there's lots of options. He's saying, no. There is no choice. He is it. He is the one. He is the way. It is a bold I am statement and it removes choice for us. I wonder how we feel about this statement. Because if we actually believe he is the way, the truth, the life, it affects not only our eternity and our salvation, but it actually affects how we live our life on a daily basis. If we truly believe he is the only one, there is no other. He changes everything. And what I want to do today is this really look at his words, what he said about being the way, the truth, and the life, and consider for all of us, whether we are new to faith or we've known Jesus for a long time, how does that impact who we are and who we follow? How do we allow God's Spirit to impact us powerfully today? Let's look at John 14, where we find Jesus' words recorded about him saying this. See, what happens here in John 14 is the disciples are all gathered for the Passover, their annual celebration. We had our Passover celebration out in the foyer a number of weeks ago, this gathering together and remembering God's faithfulness. And this moment that's recorded in John 14 is where Jesus turns it to become communion that we just celebrated, because he takes the Passover meal and says this bread that's broken is actually going to be his body. This wine that's poured out is actually going to symbolize his blood. And so he's talking to the disciples about what the future is going to look like. It's known as Jesus' farewell discourse, this passage. He's talking about what life is going to be like when he leaves this earth. And that's what he's speaking to the disciples about in this moment. So let's read together from John 14, starting in verse 1. Maybe if you've got your Bibles or your phones, grab them out or look on the screens. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So what we see here is that before Jesus talks about him being the way, he actually brings comfort to the disciples, because the first words we see, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus gives comfort. He wants to help them not be troubled or anxious, because the disciples, they're kind of anxious and uncertain. What is this future going to look like? What does this mean? They're confused. They just don't quite get it and don't know the way. And the first thing Jesus says is, don't be anxious, don't be troubled. He wants them to know it's actually going to be okay. And he goes on to explain that there's a plan, that there is more beyond what they see, that he is preparing a future and rooms and a place, both for them, the disciples, and for us. The sense that he's wanting to assure them and us they haven't been forgotten. They're not going to be left alone, that there is more with him. And in saying that he's preparing a place, he's showing that he's still at work. He's not done. He's not finished. He is still continuing to be at work today until he returns. Now, I believe that when Jesus speaks these words to the disciples, but also for us today, he's trying to show that the solution to any uncertainty or any despair or any worry is actually found in lifting our eyes and remembering there's an eternal perspective, that there is more than what we see. This is not it. He will come back. There is a promise with that. You see, if he's actually preparing a place, he's reminding them and us that what we have is just temporary, that these bodies we are in, they are temporary shells. This is not the eternal. It's going to be so much better. That's encouraging. And I wonder today, before we even step into knowing that Jesus is the way, I wonder where, just like the disciples, maybe we find ourselves feeling a bit, I'm not sure about what the future looks like. I'm not sure about what's next. There's times I'm uncertain, and Jesus would say, don't let your heart be troubled. I've actually got more. I've got a plan. That Jesus would want to encourage us to lift our eyes and have an eternal perspective and recognize this is temporary. Our bodies, this time, this space. I just sense that maybe some today we need to be encouraged by that very introduction of how Jesus speaks, there's more. This is not it. We can be encouraged. But what I love is Jesus does so much more than just explain the destination. He then goes on to explain that he is the only way to get there. He gives them not only this is what will happen, but let me tell you how to get there. And what he says is, in saying that he's preparing rooms, I don't know that he's literally saying he's building physical rooms or that physical rooms were built. But what he's actually saying is that in Jesus, in him returning, the way to these rooms is constructed. That actually it's unfolding through him. That as he returns, he not only makes the way, but he literally is the way. His returning is unfolding the way for us to have more. Everything happens through him. Now, the disciples there, they knew the Old Testament teaching. They understood how the temple worked. They knew that there was a curtain that would prevent anyone from having direct access to the living God in the holiest of places. Only the Levitical high priest was allowed through that curtain. And so the disciples knew and understood that there was literally a blockage between humanity and the presence of God. There wasn't a way at that point. But Jesus declares he is the way, that he will make a way, and he literally is the way to provide access to all. See, we have the benefit of hindsight. We are 2,000 years on, and we know the Easter story, that Jesus died, and at his death, the temple curtain tore in two from top to bottom. We know that because Jesus died and rose again, he literally made a way for humanity to have access to the holy, perfect God. And this beautiful way of actually physically showing us that the curtain would tear, to show it's not just a Levitical high priest that can hang out with God. Anyone and everyone can be in the presence of God. Hebrews 10:20 states that by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. It's that clear that Jesus, because he died and rose again, because of everything he did, he is the way, he made the way, we can have access to have a personal relationship with a holy God. Acts 4:12 states, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Literally, Jesus is the only way. If we want to be in the presence of a holy God, to have a relationship with God, Jesus is it. He is the way. I wonder, do we know that in our life? Do we know Jesus as the only way? Do we experience him? Do we follow his way? Do we rely on and trust in him as the only way? But then Jesus goes on to say, he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And what we see here is that he represents and reveals God the Father, that he is the truth of who God is. He is God. He's not some fake alternative or knockoff. He's not some kind of cheap option you can get, you know, a fake Gucci or a fake whatever. He's not a fake God. He is a genuine representation because he is God. He is the truth, not a ripoff. Verse 9 and 10 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? It's this complex truth, isn't it? It's this bizarre understanding for our human brains to get ourselves around, that Jesus is God. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. That Jesus, the Son of God, we have the Father and the Spirit, that the Trinity are all God, all one, yet independent. And it's a lot to get our heads around if we actually really think about it. That Jesus is fully God, fully man, that the Trinity represents the fullness of who God is. And I love this passage because if we find it a little bit complicated to get our heads around, I don't know if you heard when I was reading it out, but Thomas and Philip, they ask a lot of clarifying questions, don't they? They are literally there with the person of Jesus and they don't get it. And I find that so comforting, that it's actually okay if it's a wrestle in our minds to understand. That's part of faith. That's a beauty of going, I'm so grateful I'm not God. I don't have to know it all or understand it all. He is, and I can trust him. But what I want us to hear is that Jesus is God means that we can know God personally. Our God is not some distant, abstract, far-off concept, but a personal God who longs to know us. You see, the Hebrew word for truth, when Jesus says, I am the truth, the Hebrew word is more than just an intellect and an understanding. That word of truth actually encompassed an experience. So by Jesus saying, I'm the truth, it's the truth that there is head knowledge to our faith, there is intellect and understanding. But the truth that he was trying to convey was, and it's an experience, it's a heart, it's a knowing personally God. It's a head and a heart faith. We need intellect and experience. And so the question for us today is, do we know Jesus as our truth? Do we know him as the living God? Do we experience him personally on a daily basis? Because that's the invitation when he says he is the truth. He is to be known personally and experience daily. Do we know that? Not just weekly on Sundays, but a daily personal truth. He's the one and only. And then he goes on to say, he is the life. Jesus is the life. He has life because he defeated death. He rose again. And so because he defeated death, he has life and he can give life. And Jesus deals with the things that get in the way of us having life. The things that our brokenness, our sin, the things where we stuff up, he deals with that. He dealt with it on the cross. And so he deals with the things that get in the way of life so we can know life and life to the full. Life here and then life in eternity with him. But do we know the fullness of life? Every single part of the life he has for us, the restoration, the healing, the truth, because he comes to give us freedom and the best life. Because, you know, other religions would claim that they give life. Other religions would claim that they give freedom and truth and happiness and wholeness. And maybe you've even found yourself thinking, is Jesus really the only way? Like, he's a good way, but is he not just one of many ways? I wonder if you've ever had that thought or maybe had a discussion with someone who's had that thought, that is Jesus really the only way? And I love how theologian Tom Wright explains this. He says, I know people, professing Christians, for whom it seems that their central article of faith is their rejection of this idea of Jesus' uniqueness. Basically, they say, no, Jesus can't be the way. He's only one of many. The belief that all religions are really the same, it sounds nice and democratic. Though the study of religions quickly shows it isn't true. What you're really saying if you claim that they're all the same is that none of them are more than distant echoes, distorted images of reality. You're saying that reality, that God, the divine, is just remote and unknowable, and that neither Jesus nor Buddha nor Moses nor Krishna gives us direct access to it, that basically none of them cut it. They all provide a way towards the foothills of the mountain, but not the way to the summit. The idea of a vague general truth to which all religions bear some kind of oblique witness, that is foreign to Christianity. See, Jesus is the only way, not just a way, not just one of many. He can't be one of many options. It doesn't work like that. Only God can lead us to God, and therefore by Jesus saying he is the way, he's saying I am God. He's not just a religious teacher or a good guy. He is the living God. He is the goal. He is the end. And his power is equal to that of our Heavenly Father because he and the Father are one. See, if Jesus is truly divine and truly holy, he deserves our exclusive worship. He is the only God, the only way. And so therefore he deserves not to be treated like one of many good options, that I can just have a few bits and pieces, but he is it, the one, the only, and he deserves our exclusive worship. But so often in life, I think we find ourselves looking for a workaround. And we look for a better, easier option. You think about it, when we put in our phone, Google Maps, right? If we want to get to a location, we put in the destination and we get the directions. And so often we might get, you could go this route or that way. And here's your ETA and here's maybe the red zone. That one's got a bit of traffic there, so I'll skip here. And, you know, if you start driving and you don't like it because you come to like a big roundabout, you can reroute and go another way. Or if you don't like right-hand turns across traffic, you can find an easier option. We've got this way that we kind of find the best option, our workaround. What's my way that I want to get there? And I wonder if at times we treat faith a bit like that. Like, I want a workaround or a best option, or like, surely I can just change my route as it suits me. Because when I hit a red zone, like, you know, the increased traffic, maybe if I hit a red zone in my life where life feels really difficult right now and it might be exactly where God wants me, but it's uncomfortable. So I'm going to look to reroute and I'm going to look to go over here and find the best options for me. Or maybe we think I'll take this part of the Bible and this part of Christianity because it works with my culture and how I sit. But I'm not sure about that, and I'm not sure about exclusively worshiping him, because really does it matter if I'm 100% sold out to him? Because like 97's good. I wonder if we find ourselves justifying and looking for the workaround, because Jesus tells us here, nothing and no one else will save. That nothing and no one else is the way. There aren't multiple routes to the living God with similar ETAs. It doesn't exist. Jesus is the only way, the only route. Life, truth, faith, hope, freedom, joy is only found in him as our Lord and Savior. But I want to encourage us that it's more than just for salvation. It's not just, okay, I'll put my faith in him because I want an eternity. I want that stuff he was talking to the disciples about, the more. It's actually about how we live our everyday. Because if we truly believe he is the only way, he is the life, he is the truth, then it will actually impact how we live every day. Because we live in a life, like I said, where there is so much choice, there is so much option. There was, what way do I go? There's relative truth. I'm not sure. If we want to know how to live the best life, we need to cling to him. We need Jesus on a daily basis. If Jesus is the only way, we need him. We need to recognize it's not just for salvation, but it's for daily living. We need him to show us how to live our lives, to know what is the best choice, the wisest choice, the way to know freedom and hope. We need him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a place where you didn't speak the language and you felt overwhelmed and uncertain. Last year, when we went to Nepal, the team of us that went to Kapilvastu, we had no idea how to speak the language. We did not know how to fit in with the culture. There were times we didn't know what we needed to wear to be appropriately dressed in the villages we were visiting. We didn't know what to eat or drink. We didn't know how to navigate the traffic to cross the road and not get hit. That was a challenge of its old self. But there was so much we didn't know. But we had Mukunda. Mukunda, a Christian Nepalese man who you met, who preached here a while ago, part of Baptist World Aid. He was literally the one who saved us. So he could tell us what to do, where to go. He could help us each day work out what we needed to wear, what water was safe to drink. He was the one that said rat is safe to eat, yogurt not so much. He was the one that helped us out, kept us safe. We depended on him. You needed him to translate, to interpret, to answer questions. We literally needed Mukunda to survive. And that's the picture I have as I've been preparing this message and praying into it, that actually that's how Jesus invites us to live. In a world where there is so much we don't necessarily understand or know or can't explain, just like we needed Mukunda, we actually need to depend on Jesus to survive in this world. To know what is the way, how to live my life, what truth to trust. We actually need that dependence on Jesus like we had on Mukunda. This invitation to stay close, to listen to Jesus, to follow him, to trust him every day as the only way, to trust his way, to trust his truth, to know that life comes by following him, worshiping him, being led by him, being dependent on him. See, living daily with Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life is to live dependent on him. It's for us to say, I'm your child, God. I need you every single day. It really comes back to our theme this year of going deeper. If he's going to be the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to have a deep faith. We're going to be deeply dependent on him for everything and anything. And what I love is that as Jesus speaks this farewell discourse, he then moves into telling the disciples, I'm going to go, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God, the third part of the Trinity, is going to be with the disciples and us forever. John 14:16-17, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The living presence of God with the disciples, with us every single day. We have one to show us the truth, to show us the way, to show us the life with us on a daily basis. We have one better than Mukunda, better than who we had in Nepal. We actually have, for each and every one of us, a daily interpreter to how to live life called the Holy Spirit. We have this opportunity that the living God walks with us to show us what is the right way, what are the right choices to make, how are we to follow him. And to know that, we need to know his voice. We need to spend time with him, read his word so we know his way, be in community, be in accountable spaces so we know what God's voice sounds like and we can walk together on this journey. That's the invitation of knowing him as the way, the truth, and the life. The question for us today is, do we live like this? Not just say, yeah, he's the way, but do we live in such a way that we are totally dependent on him, sold out, exclusively worshiping him? Because a deep faith is choosing to follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life exclusively. Not partially, not mostly, exclusively. Let's pray. I want to invite us all just to stand where we are. And just take this time to reflect before the living God. God, as we stand in your presence, we've sat in your word today, we've heard your truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. That there is no other way. And so in this moment, I actually want to give an opportunity for some, maybe online or in the room, you've never actually said yes to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life for you. You've never acknowledged, you actually want to worship him and follow him. And today, for the first time, you want to say yes. So I want to give an opportunity, whether you've never done that before, just to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I recognize without him, I'm not going to have life. And so if that's you, if you're online, I want to encourage you to click raise a hand and request prayer. We'd love to pray for you. If you're in the room and you want to say yes to Jesus, I just invite you to raise your hand. Just look at me with your eyes and raise your hands. I can pray for you. If you want to say yes, Jesus, I've never said yes to you before, but I want to follow your way, your truth, your life. Just raise your hand and look at me. Lord, I thank you for anyone that might be saying yes to you right now for the first time. Thank you for the courage to say yes. Thank you for the fact that this is the best choice of a lifetime. Bless them, be with them, and may they follow your way. I want to continue to pray and just really sensed, I want to pray for those that if you're honest, Jesus is one of many ways for you. If you're honest, Jesus has been a good way, but not your exclusive way. Maybe you've been looking for a workaround or justifying things or taking parts and bits and pieces. But today Jesus would say, he actually wants you to exclusively worship him alone. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And I want to pray for those right now. You actually want to recalibrate your life and say, Jesus, I want to 100% follow you, not partially. So that's you. I just invite you where you are right now. It's between you and God. Maybe you want to put your hands out in front of you as a symbol, an act of surrender, of saying, God, I don't want to partially follow you, but I want to exclusively follow you. Just take this moment to tell God that, to admit where you've been following other things, where maybe you've been looking for workarounds and justification. This is a moment in time to say, God, I'm sold out to you and you alone. I'm not looking for other options. I recognize your way is the only way. And maybe it's a moment of humility to recognize your own way isn't the right way, that we are not our own God, but to get off the throne and put God on the throne alone. Lord, for those that are responding to you right now, Father, I pray as they bring those other things before you that they've been seeking as the way, Lord, that they would hand them over, confess them now, put them aside. And Lord, for each one responding right now, I pray that they would choose you as the way, the only way, the truth and the life, that they would exclusively follow your way. Not another option, not an easy option, not what might be tempting as a better option, but we know the best option is to follow you. And so God, I pray for those right now who are responding that there would be this moment in time, a heart shift to be 100% sold out to the things of you, committed to your way and your way alone, to worship you exclusively. God, you are so good.